I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord. Those who believe in me shall live, even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Because I live, you will live also. If we live, we live unto the Lord. And if we die, we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. We gather this afternoon saddened by the death of our friend, our loved one, our fellow member of this community, Jim Ransom. We grieve at his passing away from us, and yet we can say without a doubt that we are grateful for the time that we have shared with him, grateful for his rich and purposeful life, grateful for all the quick wit and sense of humor that we associate with him, grateful for the huge mark he did indeed leave upon this community, grateful for the generosity with which he shared wisdom and energy and friendship and love. And ultimately, we are grateful that Jim is at peace. We have come to bid Jim farewell, and yet knowing him as we do, he wouldn't want us to gather today and be sad on his behalf. He wouldn't want us to make much of a fuss over him. I think Jim might be a bit grumpy about us taking too much time, placing too much effort on him. I can hear him telling us to get on to more important things. Jim would much rather be doing something with his family or dreaming new dreams for the future of Westminster Place or out fishing on a lake in Canada with his longtime friend, Russ Hart. The things of life, not the things of death. When we gather to remember a person like Jim, celebration is the only word. It is the word we must have on our lips, the word we must have in our hearts, the tone we must set, the attitude we must have. Let us this afternoon be in celebration. For Jim embraced life with an enormous loving spirit. He lived life to the fullest by working hard and caring for those he loved, people and community around him. And he left a cherished mark upon everyone he touched. These are all gifts to celebrate. Jim also held firm the loving grace of a welcoming God, knowing the hope that belongs to all of us through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, another huge gift to celebrate. So let us now do just that. Let us now celebrate Jim's richly lived and purposeful life, comforting and cheering ourselves with our memories of him, remembering him in gratitude, giving thanks to God that his life, in whatever way, however large, however small, that his life somehow touched ours, and claiming for him the promises of the gospel, which are ours through faith. For it is this resurrection faith which gives us hope and peace today, this resurrection faith which Jim embraced deeply and through which he now knows life everlasting. Tom and Susan and Carol and Bill and Irene and all your gathered family, know that the rest of us have come to be around you this day in love and support, to lift you up in our prayers, to strengthen you by our presence, and to celebrate Jim's life with you. So in gratitude for this time of celebration, let us be in prayer. O Lord of life, who gave us birth, you are ever more ready to hear than we are to pray. You know our needs before we ask and our uncertainty in asking. Show us now your grace that as we face the mystery of death, we may also see the light of eternity. Speak to us once more your hopeful message of life and resurrection. Help us to believe where we have not seen, trusting you to lead us through our years. Hear now our prayers, O God, and turn your ears to our cries. Be not deaf to our tears. Help us in our time of grief to celebrate the life that you gave to all of us in Jim. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you now to stand and let us together, using the words in our bulletin, stand if you're able, let us call ourselves to this time of worship. Each occasion we glimpse them.
That turn of a head, that smile.
The way she walked, his sense of humor.
Each time a knife turns in our heart.
In time, through the windows of our tears, we see them and smile. In time, beauty and music, remembered places.
Bring solace, not pain.
In your time, God of all time, may what we have sown in pain be reaped in joy. Our first hymn this afternoon will be number 339, Be Thou My Vision, the blue hymnals in front of you in the pew racks. Let us sing to the glory of God. Please be seated. We are gifted this day to have many members of Jim's family offering scripture and other readings and remembrances. And so I invite Susan to come and begin.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith and salvation. Ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul.
It's been said that true humility is thinking more about others than you do about yourself. In that light, Jim Ransom was one of the most humble people it's ever been my privilege to know. In his classic book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote this about humility. Don't imagine if you meet a really humble person that he will be what people call humble nowadays. He won't be the sort of greasy, smarmy person who's always telling you that, of course, he's nobody. Perhaps all you'll think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you had to say to him. If you do dislike him, it'll be because you feel a bit envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He won't be thinking about himself at all. To even get near humility, even for a moment, is like a drink of cold water to a man in the desert. That was Jim.
Hello. As a teenager, I thought my grandfather lived on another planet. He would send me these beautiful, well-written letters about diligence, ethical tenacity, and not being a snotty teenager. And I just boiled. Now I understand that these letters were the ultimate expression of love and hope for what I could become. What I didn't realize then, or until very recently, is that James Ransom really did live on another planet, and in another dimension, actually. He saw the world through the scope of his own high standards, and if ever he or the world could use improvement in any area, he used all of his passion and his resources to achieve that improvement. His world was a better one, and the rest in our world was just going to have to catch up. I will miss this kind of transformative passion and such a huge figure in my life. But a well-considered and moral life was his aim for me, and the best tribute possible is to live with his high standards and his example in my mind and heart. Thank you.
What an impossible task this turned out to be. How to summarize in just a few words who Dad was. I wanted to be profound because my father had so many profoundly wonderful attributes. He was a man of honor, integrity, and generosity. His accomplishments were many, and he gave unselfishly to his family and to his community. I wanted to tell funny stories, because goodness gracious, did Dad have a great sense of humor. He loved a funny story, and he loved a funny story at his own expense even more. Like the time he went to the Purdue football game with Irene and their friend Meg. After they all took their respective breaks at halftime, Dad was the first one to make it back to their seats. So he crawled under the blanket and helped himself to some of the hot chocolate that Irene had prepared. Only on this game day, Dad was surprised to find that Irene had brought along hot cider. So as Dad got all settled in and was sipping on the hot cider, he came to the slow realization that he was in the wrong seat. So he carefully removed the blanket, put down the cup, and slinked away. I'm sure the hot cider people are still talking about him. Or there was the time that Dad got Mom a charm bracelet for Christmas. There were four charms, one for each child. Each charm engraved with our names and birth dates. The only problem was, he got three out of four wrong. To be fair, Dad never thought that was a very funny story. But when all was said and done, I realized I just wanted to tell you how much I loved my dad. I think I adored my father the first moment I laid eyes on him. Anyone who knows me knows how big my heart is for my dad. As a young girl, Dad was bigger than life to me. He was my hero. I thought he was Superman and that there was nothing he couldn't do. Later came that fateful day when we learned our parents aren't perfect. I realized that Dad was not superhuman. He was just human. And that was the day he became my pal. By birth order, by life circumstances, and by geography, I got the greatest gift, lots of time with Dad. I got to sneak in on a few extra vacations with just Mom and Dad. I lived close enough that we could visit back and forth with regularity. And one of my favorite things to do in the summer when I came to visit was play golf with Dad. Golf was my secret weapon because no one else in the family played. All of those hours riding around the course for Dad were a treasure because it was just the two of us. So through the years, on that golf course, on those vacations, and on those visits home, Dad and I had lots of time to talk and debate all the important life subjects. And what I think I loved most about Dad was his open mind and his open heart. While Dad was never short in opinion or word of advice, I valued that I could challenge him and disagree with him, and he was always willing to listen. So over the years, I like to think that I was able to soften his mind about a thing or two, but more importantly, he was able to strengthen mine. The lessons I learned from Dad are many. He is one of the strongest, kindest people I've ever known. Dad was a glass half full kind of guy. It was his positive outlook that kept him going long after he probably had the right to still be here. In these last few years, I would often remark that Dad was being held together with Elmer's glue and duct tape. But what really held him together was his fighting spirit and his zest for life. He got out of bed every day, ready to face the day with optimism and enthusiasm. The only two times I can ever remember seeing Dad feeling blue were after his open heart surgery 25 years ago and after Mom's death. One of the most difficult things I ever had to witness was the breaking of my father's heart when Mom died. Theirs was a great partnership, and they enjoyed 45 years of what every marriage should be. They both loved, admired, and respected each other, and they enabled each other to live to their fullest potentials. As I was looking through one of Dad's wallets these past few days, I found that he still carried the newspaper announcement of their engagement. His love for her never died. Dad's next great lesson in life came when he introduced us to Irene. Dad showed us that life is for the living. Dad had too much love and life in his heart not to share it with someone. Having her in his life gave him a reason to get up each day and discover a new adventure. So we've all been grateful for Irene's presence in Dad's life and have come to love and cherish her. Dad was jolly, kind, generous, strong, loving, a good teacher, and so much more. I loved nothing more than just being with him. Even his later years, as he struggled to get around, I was never more content than sitting at home with him. He'd fall asleep in the lazy boy, I'd fall asleep for an afternoon nap on the couch next to him. But even in our silence, and even though Dad was 80-something years old, nothing made me feel more peaceful than just being close to him. The loss of Dad leaves a gaping hole in my heart. As a little girl, I remember how excited I was when Dad walked through the door and I could say, Daddy's home. He's now at peace in God's hand. And once again, I can say, Daddy's home. I love you, Dad.
As I sat down to put my thoughts together for today, I was kind of at a loss of where to begin talking about Dad. There was the obvious, pointing to this very sanctuary and church where Dad had served on every single board, served on the foundation board, met his friends of 50 years here in the Mariners group, helped this congregation choose a pastor after Dayton McCormick died, and most courageously, he and Mom led Epsilon Theta, the teenage social group, for several years. Or I could talk about his communities, his contributions to the community at large. I still remember the day we were sitting about mid-congregation when Ken McCullen, in recognition of the day's celebration, asked all the Girl Scouts in the congregation to stand. And up rose my sister, my mother, my other sister, and then my father, who was proudly the treasurer for the local Girl Scout Council, but it was much to my teenage chagrin. He worked for many causes in Lafayette. He was a longtime member of the Lafayette Kiwanis Club and served in a variety of roles there, ultimately rising to the elected position as lieutenant governor for the Indiana Kiwanis. And for a number of years, he served on the Home Hospital Foundation Board. My other option was I could talk about his military service. Dad was a member of what Tom Brokaw so aptly named the Greatest Generation. Dad enlisted in the United States Navy at the end of World War II, where he served as a radio signalman. He took his post on a landing craft as it sailed out of San Diego, fully expecting to be part of the invasion of Japan. While in transit, Japan surrendered, and he and his crew sailed to Tokyo Bay, arriving shortly after VJ Day. This isn't something we ever discussed in our family in much detail. But just a few years ago, Dad heard from his former skipper, and as was Dad's way, he didn't just reconnect with the members of his crew. No, he became the editor and publisher of the newsletter for the Indiana chapter of all the sailors who had ever served on LCIs. He also organized a luncheon for all the veterans of LCIs in the state of Indiana. And not too many years ago, he and Irene flew out to Portland, Oregon for a national convention of those sailors who had served on LCIs in both theaters of World War II. I drove down for Seattle for one of my favorite memories of my father. We were standing on the deck of a restored landing craft, and my father was able to give me a personal tour of the galley, the living quarters, and what life was like on board, and talk about their journey across the Pacific. But I think I'll close with two accomplishments that I know he is most proud of. The first is Westminster Village. Dad was asked to be involved from the very moment when there was just an idea that Lafayette could support a retirement facility. I'm not going to repeat the entire story. It's been so well told recently during this year's 35th anniversary at Westminster. But just suffice it to say that Dad was involved up to his neck for the last 35 years. Recently, he admitted that he didn't fully appreciate what had been created until he actually moved into Westminster. He paid Westminster the highest possible compliment when he finally acknowledged he should have moved in sooner. And you could hear all four of us mutter under our breath, "Told you so." The second accomplishment Dad and Mom were most proud of is their family. They both often remarked how proud that we are actually friends. When we were growing up, Mom and Dad bravely loaded us all up in a station wagon for family vacations. For those of you not old enough to remember station wagons, they're about half the height of a soccer mom's van, not a cup holder in sight, and the two kids causing the most trouble had to ride backwards facing traffic. Those journeys introduced us to the wider world and ultimately led each of us moving to a different part of the country, but we remained connected by our parents' love. I could stand here for a long time and bore you with the family stories we've told and retold among ourselves. I hope instead you'll take a moment after today's service and share with us your stories about Dad. especially the ones he wouldn't have had the nerve to share with us himself.
My name is Jay Smith. I feel like I know most of you. I'm honored that the Ransoms would ask me to share a few memories of Jim with you today. Jim and I have known each other all of my 51 years. Of course, the first few years while I was potty training, he knew more about me than I knew about him. When I was growing up, he and Jean were among my parents' best friends, along with Jim and Jody Thompson. So Jim Smith, Jim Thompson, and Jim Ransom were the fatherly influences in my life. Eventually, I realized not everyone's named Jim. I remember the Ransoms had the first color TV among our parents' friends, and a New Year's Day tradition of watching the Rose Bowl parade and the football games began at their house in the 1960s. I can still smell Gene's onion soup. With my loving sister, Sandy, significantly older than me, I think my parents were concerned I might grow up to be a spoiled, nearly only child. So they enlisted the Ransom family to help keep me straight. One of the Ransom kids told Pastor Smoots that I was their fifth sibling. I'm sure they meant that in the most loving way possible. But I probably drove them crazy like a sibling, too, at times. I know I drove Jim crazy on a very long drive to Florida when I was about 10 years old. Our family and theirs piled into those two station wagons, and we drove to Sarasota. Bill and I had 9-volt walkie-talkies wired to the car antennas. And we communicated when we needed a pit stop. Unfortunately, I'm blessed with big feet and a small bladder. Jay has to stop again? Jim never let me live that down. 2 years later, we made the same trip. After that, we were not invited back. Fast forwarding to 1986, with a somewhat larger bladder by then, Jim invited me to visit him in Florida again. I had lived in the Boca, Fort Lauderdale area for a couple years, but I didn't really like living there. Buffy Meyerstein had offered me a job back here at MBAH. Jim and 3 other guys were approaching age 60, and the team needed more players on the bench for their impending retirements. While Jim and Gene were vacationing in Florida, he invited me to drive over on Alligator Alley for some fatherly advice. He wanted to make sure I knew what I was getting into by getting into the insurance business. I really didn't know. But I thought it had worked pretty well for him and for the other guys I knew at MBAH. 25 years later, I'm still grateful that he was looking out for me and also encouraging. One of the other insurance guys I had faith in was Jim's good pal and running mate at Heath Shook Insurance and the H in MBAH, Bill Heath. They were quite a pair. The annual Heath Shook golf outing was famous for years after they came to MBAH. I have an ashtray in my office from Heath Shook Insurance. It reminds me every day of my mentors like Jim and Bill, and what a big part of our foundation came from Heath Shook Insurance. Jim didn't have his own name on Heath Shook or MBAH, but there was never any doubt about his contribution to the success of those agencies. He was the consummate insurance professional. I never heard a bad word said about him. In life insurance, the big salesmen strive to be members of the $1 million round table. Jim made sure he was welcome at your table, your kitchen table, your conference table. He was well respected by his clients, and most of them would consider him a friend. His co-workers loved his calm demeanor, too. Bill Heath was a little more jumpy. We especially enjoyed Jim's sense of humor. Everybody felt good when Jim was in the room. Throughout my adult life, I've greeted him, "Hello, James R." And he would say, "Hello, Jason." Most days, Jason was just a one-word nickname. I'm really grateful for the days he made it feel like two words.
After those loved ones, we can be grateful that we've been able to hear them. I'd like to reflect just a few things that I was able to observe in Jim's final days as I was privileged to be welcomed into the presence of the family as they gathered around him. I want to talk a bit about the gospel as well. I also want to encourage you, as Tom invited you, to be thinking about stories to tell the family, but stories that you just treasure about Jim. Stories are a sacred gift to us, and it is these stories that we remember and treasure and retell and enjoy that keep us connected to Jim, even in death, that help us peer through that veil to that brighter light and distant shore where Jim's journey continues now. The thing that was most apparent to me as I met Carol and Bill and then a day or two later Tom and Susan was this deep joy that bubbled up within all four of them. They had a great time giving each other a hard time. They had a great time enjoying each other. And I think that joy, that love, could only be reflective of their parents and who they raised them to be. One of the stories I most appreciated was they said that their high school graduation gift was a set of luggage, and that there was a very subtle implied message in that gift. Use it. Go see the world. Go live somewhere else. Come back and visit from time to time. I was also impressed how people from Westminster kept coming by. There were people just there personally to pay their personal respects, but there were also people from the resident organization, the official side of the community, there to pay more official respects. I think everybody recognized that as Jim was dying, this was a changing of an era from what Westminster had been and how he had helped it be to what Westminster will be in the future. It was a powerful moment. The other thing I was privileged to observe was a visit between Jim and his longtime friend Russ Hart. I learned about a friendship that had stretched over 50 years and saw as Russ spoke very tenderly to Jim not able to speak back to him at this point, of this deep bond these two men had, of the fellowship they shared, of a love that they shared. It was a gift to behold that moment, a gift to see that kind of friendship is possible. And as I've heard so many stories about Jim today and in the last few weeks, it's the kind of person he was, the kind of relationship he invited, the kind of love and life he offered of himself to others, and that is a gift. Tom talked about all the things that Jim did around church that I was going to talk about, so I won't go over all those except to say that as Jim was invited to be the chair of a pastor nominating committee, a PNC, congregations only give that responsibility to people they trust implicitly. And so for Jim to be asked to serve in that capacity, for him to say yes, was a reflection of this congregation's belief in him. And to chair a PNC is thankless work. It is hard work. I know there's a special place in heaven reserved just for PNC chairs. And he fulfilled that role for this congregation like he did all the other roles that Tom mentioned with grace and with integrity and with faithfulness. His death is a huge break for this congregation, one that we will mourn for a long time to come, but also in the realization that we are a better congregation because of his time in our midst. The words of Scripture that we heard earlier speak to us of God's love for us, of that love made real for us, tangible for us in the gift of Jesus Christ. It's important to hear about God's love for us, about the new life made possible for us in Jesus Christ. It's important for us to hear about these gifts, these promises on a day like today when it can be very easy to feel loss and lack of hope. In the first chapter of the book of Genesis, we're told that we're all created in God's image. Male and female, God created them. We're never really told exactly what it means to be created in God's image, but from time to time throughout the pages of Scripture, we are given brief glimpses, brief windows into the heart of God, and I believe are given a sense of what it is to be created in this divine image. The life and death of Jesus Christ is one of those windows into the very heart of God. In fact, God's heart is wide open in Jesus. Particularly in Jesus' death on the cross, God is not an idle spectator. God experiences the painful death of a child, and God is changed. God can never, ever be the same because of that. The loss is too great. The hurt is too deep. I believe that what we experience in the death of Jim, the death of anyone to whom we are close, is the reality of being made in God's image. Death hurts. Its sting is painful. Its sting is long-lasting. And because we are made in the image of a loving God, we have no choice about this. This is the only way that we can experience death. And so I invite us all this day, encourage us all this day to honor the hurt that we feel, honor the sense of loss within us, for these things are a divine gift to us. To be made in the image of God means to love so deeply that it hurts when the bonds of love are broken. This is a hurt that we cannot, that we should never deny. We also remember this day that pain and brokenness are not the final words of our existence. Life in Christ does not end in despair. In these Advent days, we dress up our sanctuary because we are expecting company. We are expecting God's Messiah. We are expecting God's Anointed One, God's Messenger, God's very own child, Jesus. In remembering and in celebrating Christ's birth, we proclaim that good news that stands forever, that God loves us more than anything, that God loves us so much that brokenness and hurt cannot and do not endure. For to be made in the image of God means that there is light and hope and new life that exists beyond the darkness of death. Out of God's pain came the resurrection. Out of God's brokenness came the gift of eternal life, the gift beyond the grave that we claim in Jesus Christ. This is the promise that we claim today, we embrace today, we honor today for Jim, a promise that he himself fully embraced, new life, joyful, vibrant, active new life in Jesus Christ. This is the gift that allows our gathering to be a celebration of life. Jim Ransom was a loving husband and father, a loving grandfather, brother, uncle, friend, caring and giving, a child of God. And thus we remember him, and thus we celebrate his life and his new life in the love and grace of Jesus Christ. I want to now invite us to sit quietly for a bit. Jeff is going to play some music for us, and as the sound of the organ fills the sanctuary and washes over us and through us, I encourage us to call to mind our own stories, our own memories of life with Jim, and so celebrate him in our own way. And let us pray. O Lord, before whom generations rise and pass away, we praise you for having lived this life in faith. And we praise all your servants who now live eternally with you. Especially we thank you for your servant Jim, for the gift of his life, for all in him that was good and kind and faithful, for the grace you gave him, grace that kindled in him the love of your name and enabled him to serve you faithfully. We thank you that he has entered the joy you have prepared. Loving God, in the holiness of this place and in the stillness of this moment, as we celebrate Jim's life and place him in your tender care, we acknowledge that his death has left us with unspoken words, with unexpressed feelings. Help us in this time to silently release the words that well up within us. If there are words of forgiveness to be given or sought, may they be spoken now. If there are words of love to be shared or received, may they be spoken now. If there are words of farewell and comfort to be offered and embraced, may they also be spoken now. Creating God, you hold us all with arms of love and compassion, know all that we feel and endure at this time, and accept and invite us to lean on the strong arms you give us in Jesus Christ. As you gave us birth, you hold us even in death, even as now you hold Jim in wholeness and peace, where there is neither pain nor sorrow nor suffering nor sighing. And you comfort us with the assurance that he is at rest with you. Acknowledge in Jim, we humbly pray, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, a sinner of your own redeeming. Receive him into the arms of your mercy, into the blessed rest of everlasting peace, and into the glorious company of the saints of light. And for all the rest of us, O God, open our eyes to the beauty of your creation, where all that lives returns to the earth and never leaves your care. Grant us grace to live in your circle of hope, where we are surrounded by your love and move in company with our risen Lord. For we offer these our prayers in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as he taught us, we boldly say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It's time to sing and sing of joy. Hymn number 464. 464, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. I invite you to stand. Thank you. Following the benediction, I will come down and escort the family out of the sanctuary and into the room just behind this wall, Fitch Parlor. There they are looking forward to greeting you. There also you will find some refreshments provided by our deacons. The family is going to kind of scatter out in the room so that you can go see them. So just keep piling in there. Don't form a line. Come in and get to cookies first, and then you can go visit them. And now, friends, this celebration of a life comes to a close. But before we go our separate ways, let us take our leave of our brother Jim. May our farewell express our affection for him. May it ease our sadness. May it strengthen our hope. One day we shall joyfully greet him again when the love of Christ that conquers all things destroys even death. So go out this day. Go out in peace and love and serve the Lord. Go out in hope and go out in celebration, assured of the resurrection that is ours in Jesus Christ. Amen.